through the Facebook live feed. So thank you again for being here. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We'll be finishing up chapter 1 and then moving into chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. We're thinking about this morning how we reaffirm our love. And Paul is writing to this church out of his deep love for them. He had made what he called a painful or severe visit to them. Something had come up in the church and he needed to deal with it. And I'll talk about more of that here in just a little bit. So he made this quick visit to the church. He's writing a letter. He had written a letter prior to the one that we're reading, and he's spelling out some things that the church needed to take care of, things that the church needed to do in order to prepare themselves for his next visit, but also to come along and to fall in obedience to what he's asking, really in obedience to God in what he's saying. And so he's saying to this congregation, reaffirm your love. And as we think about our need for love, as we think about our need for being able to reaffirm or to show that our love is real, I think more than ever in this day and time, it's urgent for us to be able to, as fellow believers, to work together within the body to demonstrate a love that is counter to what we often see around us, and that we don't fall into the traps of Satan as we are not wanting to be outwitted by his schemes. Let me read this passage. Follow along. I'll begin in chapter 1, verse 23, and then go through verse 11 this morning as we read. I'm reading from the English Standard Translation. Paul writes, "But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you, for if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did so that when I came I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, in these moments, we do ask that you would impress upon us the application of this passage, that you would help us to understand more fully what Paul was writing to this church. We ask that you would impress upon us how we can live out this word, your word, that we can be obedient to you. We ask that we would reaffirm our love for each other, that we would diligently work against the schemes of the enemy, that we would work with you, that by faith, through the abundant grace that you lavish upon us, that we would be examples of those who are willing to forgive and comfort, that we would show that the faith we have, the love that we have, is sincere. We want to do this for your glory, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when was the last time that you had your faith put to the test? Maybe it was this morning on your way here. Maybe it's been throughout this whole pandemic, and then some of the things that have flowed from our awareness of the racial divide that we have in this country and the pain, the anguish that comes from that. You're tested by that. Perhaps you've fallen into the schemes of the enemy where you've had hatred toward people. I know that I have been quick to judge and misjudge, and I've made snap decisions. I've looked at events and circumstances, and I've even passed along information that I've had to go back and say, you know, that news story that I was looking at, that wasn't all of what was happening with this story, and I need to backtrack some of the things I was saying about the situation and about these people. And so we need to guard our hearts. We need to guard our lips. We need to be quick to listen, quick to hear God's word, but then slow to speak, as James would mention in his letter. Slow to speak, slow to anger. Here Paul is saying, I want you to know that I love you. Out of abundant love, I've written to you. I could spend quite a bit of time focusing on that first part of that section that I read, but I really want to lead us into these last few verses that I read from chapter 2, verses 5 and following, and really think about how we put into practice, how we reaffirm our love for each other. So as we're looking here in this, and let me just find my notes, because the ones I thought I had in front of me, I don't have. So let me grab those really quickly, see if I can find the ones I wanted to have. Aha! I made it into even a larger print. Usually I try to squeeze everything onto one page, but here I've got my notes for this one section that I want us to look at today. And that is this, that Paul is asking the church to reaffirm their love for a brother. Notice again what he said. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he's caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. So this person brought pain, real pain, to Paul and to the church. Maybe this pain was from this individual's brash and unrepentant heart. Have you ever met someone like that, or even been like that yourself? Just brash, just unrepentant. You're stubborn. You're not going to yield. You know that you're right. And you're expecting everyone else to give up their position, and you won't budge. This person, for whatever reason, and whoever it might have been within the church, there's countless ideas by different Bible students and scholars that try to address who this person might have been. We just simply don't know. But this person apparently was causing great pain to Paul and to the church. And he's saying, I've forgiven that person. So maybe it was the church discipline. Paul had to come in and say, you know what? This person is not willing to change. Right now, I strongly suggest, and let's just do this, Church of Corinth, let's put this person out of the church because they're not willing to yield to the church discipline. They're not willing to yield to God. Let's put this person out. Let's send this person away for a time. But now there's this danger that the people have seen this person repent, and maybe they're not willing to yield themselves. The church says, yeah, that person got what they deserved. Let's just not show any love back. But here's what David Garland writes about that. Paul has no interest in retribution and does not want to be punitive. The goal was reached when the man repented, and consequently, the punishment need not continue. Sometimes we think, they got what they deserved, and I want them to get more. And we're not willing to be repentant ourselves, willing to forgive towards somebody. And so the goal here, since it's been reached, Paul's begging them to reaffirm their love for this man. The word reaffirm means to confirm, to ratify, or to validate. It can also mean to show that something is real. So here, Paul is asking the church to show that their love for this man is real. The church should back up their words with action. So what does that look like? It's one action, but really two together. Paul says you should turn to forgive, so forgive and comfort this man. He suggests that they do this. That's how they put their love into action, and he's not lording it over them. He's not being their boss. He's not saying, you have to do this. He's just saying, I strongly urge you to do this, to show that your love is sincere, that it's real. that you do this thing, that this action will show that you really mean what you say, that they put their love into action. Forgive. These are some of the meanings of this word. Give grace. Give freely. Show favor. Cancel the debt. Comfort means to come alongside, to call together, to encourage. So you see this word here, these two actions. Paul is saying that he's forgiven this one and he wants the church to do that. How? First, Paul did this for the sake of the church. He really says, I forgave because I care for you. He's showing his deep care and his concern for the church. He has their best interests in mind. He wants this church to flourish. And second, and this is really important, Paul forgave with his eyes on Jesus. Notice the phrase, in the presence of Christ, there in verse 10. He says, I have forgiven for your sake in the presence of Christ. This word presence means literally in the face of, right before Jesus. He says, I have my eyes so firmly fixed on Jesus, it's as if I can see him right this moment. I am doing this for my love and with my face toward Jesus. Why is this important? Because by God's grace, Paul sees people differently now that he is in Christ. We see that reinforced in 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17. We used to think of people like this. We used to think of Christ like this. But now we see people like this. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. So the action is to show your love. You turn to forgive and comfort. Is there somebody that God's bringing to your mind even right now that you need to show that forgiveness, that you need to give freely, show grace? Someone that you need to come alongside and say, you know what? I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I acted like this. I'm sorry that I did this. Maybe that person needs you to forgive them. And so you're just going to come alongside. The word to comfort, as we've noticed a few weeks ago, means to come alongside. It's the same word that we see used as the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. So he's the helper. We come alongside somebody. Why does this matter? What's the big deal about showing that our love is real, showing that we come and forgive someone, showing that we comfort or encourage someone? The first thing is, and this is really significant, Paul says that you help steady the one that you forgive. Let's go back up to verse 7. He says, you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. It's the picture of someone about to be swallowed up, swallowed whole. That this person will not be swallowed up by sorrow. And so we help steady someone. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been on the brink and you think, no one's forgiven. No one's moved toward me. No one's taken a step. But then when that one person says, I'm sorry, or they come to you and say, hey, listen, I've got to tell you something. This happened, and this is what was happening. And I want you to know that I love you, and I forgive you, and that I want to have a relationship once again with you. It's past time for the moment of retribution and rebuke. It's time to restore and to bring back. So when you come to a person, you help steady him. He says, this person, if you don't do this, that person may be swallowed up by despair. So go to that person. Take care of showing your love. That's why this matters. Paul doesn't want this man to drown in his despair. So he gives this reason here. Do this. Come to forgive and comfort this individual. The second reason that Paul is giving and why this matters is that you show your obedience to God. Paul says, I wrote, let's look again here in verse 9, I wrote, this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. So we're showing that our faith is sincere when we put it into practice, when we actually do something that shows that we love our Lord, that we love the Father, that we are following the directives of the Spirit, that we show our obedience, when we comfort, when we forgive. And that's what Paul is saying. I want you to know that I know that your faith is real. He said at the beginning here that we read that you stand firm in your faith. I know this, verse 24 of chapter 1. I know that you stand firm in your faith, and I want you to realize that. So just exercise this faith of yours that God's given you. Do this. Show that it's real. Put it into practice. The final, and I think one of the most important things that we can see here about why this matters is this. That when we forgive a fellow Christian, we're not falling into Satan's schemes. Because he wants to keep us at a place of unforgiveness, of unrepentance, of bitterness in our own hearts. Look at how Paul puts it. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that, here's the purpose of why all of this should be happening, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his designs. Paul forgives this man, and he strongly suggests that the church do the same thing. You know, part of that forgiveness means that we keep talking. Part of that means that we communicate. Debbie started a Bible study this week on YouVersion that she brought to my attention. It was really important on how we communicate, how we can root out those things in our relationships that can cause divides. Stephen Matthew writes this. It's been observed that when people communicate, there are at least six messages that come through. There is what you mean to say, what you actually say, what the other person hears, what the other person thinks they hear, what the other person says about what you said, and what you think the other person said about what you said. Do you see how difficult it is to communicate? And so Paul is keep it simple. Forgive, comfort, come alongside. Forgive, I forgive you. There's no but after that. I forgive. I forgive. I forgive. I forgive. I forgive you. I forgive you. Will you forgive me? The message is less likely to be confused when we stop adding so many layers of words to that message. Will you forgive me? Please forgive me. Message delivered, message heard, message received, message understood. Now we can move forward. Yes, I forgive you, or I'm not ready to do that yet. Okay, I get it. I understand. Let's agree that we'll keep visiting this. There's this idea that we need to keep working at the relationship. And when Satan gets involved, when he says, don't talk, don't forgive, don't reach out, keep bitterness, hold hatred, he's outwitted us. And Paul says, don't let that happen. Do not fall for the schemes of Satan. Why does that matter for us? Where for godly forgiveness abounds, Satan's footholds shrink. Satan seeks to destroy relationships. Satan seeks to drive a rocky wedge between us. Satan seeks to cast doubt and suspicion among us. We all know this. And yet, when we fail to forgive, Satan outwits us. So, by God's grace, let's journey out of the haze of hate. Let's reject bitterness and rage. Let's sail out of the smog of self. Let's turn away from our ungodly pride. Let's travel away from the vapor of our own views, our opinions. Let's refuse to believe that the opinions we hold are more precious than God who holds us. Let's obey God's word. Let's be alert to Satan's designs. Let's refuse to allow Satan to outwit us. Let's do the hard work of giving grace over and over and over and over and over. Jesus talked about forgiveness. He said, this is what it looks like to forgive. This is how you forgive a brother or a sister in the church. You go to that person. You say, this is what's done been done to offend me. You take another person if that person refuses to listen, if that person refuses to receive that way that they have offended you. If they don't forgive, then you put that person out for a time, but then you keep working at forgiveness. And Jesus was quick to tell Peter when Peter says, well, how many times should that happen? Once? Twice? Seven times? Jesus says 70 times seven. Just infinite number of times that whatever it takes, Jesus is saying, forgive, forgive, forgive. Show that grace. Jesus has forgiven us much, and that forgiveness is followed up by the parable that Jesus told of the unfaithful steward who had this humongous debt. The New Living Translation puts it in the millions of dollars of comparison for today. This person went to the king, Jesus told the story, and said, please forgive me this debt. And the king was gracious to forgive the debt. And then you've heard it. You know what happened. That one that was forgiven then went to someone who owed him a debt, just thousands of dollars. Had that person put in prison because he couldn't pay up, he wouldn't forgive. That person that was forgiven said, no, I want the money. If you can't pay up, you're in prison. He wouldn't release the debt. The story ends with the king getting wind of that from the unrighteous, unfaithful steward who had that humongous debt forgiven. And he put that person in prison. You see, we need to be quick to forgive. It's hard work, I know. But let's be people that depend on God's grace to do that. Church, let's stand firm in our faith. Let's show that our love is real. Let's live with our eyes on Jesus. Let's live and see that we have Christ right before us and that we have that love that He's leading us and given us that will help us go out of our way for each other. Let's serve each other. Let's be attentive to each other. Let's pick up on cues that are around us. Be sensitive. Ask God to give you a tender heart, a tearful heart, to pray, to weep, to want the best for those around you, not to think of yourself so much. Seek and desire God's best for each other. And by God's grace, let's affirm and reaffirm our love for each other. I want to read this story about Corrie Ten Boom and how she had to put her faith into practice, how her faith was tested. This is from The Hiding Place. She writes, it was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly, it was all there, the room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein, he said. To think that, as you say, he has washed away my sin. His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often to the people of Bloemendale the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. It's easier to talk about forgiveness than actually to put it into practice. And Paul is saying, church, I want you to reaffirm, to show that your love is real. I want you, please forgive this one who has shown a sincere repentance, a desire to be restored to fellowship. Please forgive this person. And so my encouragement to us today is, church, let's work together with each other for joy. Let's desire and seek God's best for each other. And by God's grace, let's reaffirm our love for each other day after day after day, all for the glory of God in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we realize that forgiveness is not easy. And these days seem marked for that special measure of your grace where we will freely give out of the abundance of how you have forgiven us, that we could, by your Spirit, forgive others, that we could forgive past grievances, past sins, that we could forgive past words, that we could communicate more clearly with each other, that we would pray and want the best for each other, that we would work for each other's joy in that faith that you've given us. Lord God, we pray that we would take away this day a deeper hunger, a desire to show forth your love. I'm thankful for Paul. I'm thankful for his tenderness. I'm thankful for his boldness. I'm thankful for the way that you molded and shaped him by your grace. And Father, we realize that we desperately are in need of that grace as well, and we're grateful that each and every moment you do give us the grace that sustains us, empowers us, encourages us. May we be those who quickly comfort others who are in any kind of affliction, who are going through any kind of turmoil. Give us tenderness toward each other. Give us a realization of how we can be there for each other, to come alongside and encourage. Father, we realize that many people are in need of encouragement. May we be your instruments that will this week go forth into this community, into our families, into our workplaces, wherever you lead us, that we would comfort those around us, and especially within the family of faith, your church, Jesus, your bride. We love and adore you, Almighty God, and thank you for your tremendous forgiveness toward us through Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.